What a great church. What a great introduction. I almost cried. I almost didn't want to get up here and speak after that. That was so moving, you know. And I tell you, I'm just so honored to be here. This is, one of the first churches that ever welcomed me when I was a teenage evangelist to come and preach is this church right here. Some of you might remember that and apologize for that experience years ago. But I want you guys to know that I just feel like I'm loving Texas, by the way. I was at Pastor John Hagee's church Sunday night, and then I'm coming over here to Lubbock and the good side on this side over here. And your pastors are, without a doubt, people all over America are honoring what God is doing here in this church. You have some of the most incredible leaders. And I drove by and I saw this, all this expansion and growth and building in a time where people say, well, just kind of sit back and wait to another day to grow and do something. But to see it happening right now is just amazing. How many of you know that God's people are doing the biggest things in the middle of the hardest so-called times, you know? But that's when we should, right? That's when we are born, to make a difference. And so I want to thank God for you guys. This is a very special church to me. I have a lot of love for your leadership and pastors here. And we're going to have a good time tonight. Amen. And thank you for allowing me to be here. After service, I will be right outside those doors signing my brand new book. It's a New York Times best-selling book, The Cause Within You. And it's available at the end after service. If you want to come by and get it, you can. If you don't want it, that's cool too. You can just come by and give me a high five and pick on me because the Lakers got beat. You can do that too. I mean, whatever, man. When you're desperate for attention, you'll take whatever you can get anyways. But I'll be back there if you want to check it out. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit does so many things in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that empowers our lives. And then the ongoing filling every single day of the dependency upon the Holy Spirit that allows us every day to be more than what we ever dreamed. But tonight I want to share with you maybe something you've never really heard about what happens when the Holy Spirit ignites our heart. And this sermon is only 3 months old. I want to take you back about 3 months of what happened in my own life to share with you a dynamic of the Holy Spirit that I think is fitting for this weekend and the run that you're about to do and fitting for where you're at as the season of this church. And maybe something you've never quite heard before. So are you guys ready to go tonight? We're going to have a good time. I feel good tonight. I just feel good. Maybe it's the tacos, and I don't know, maybe it's some Tex-Mex, but I'm feeling good. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, here we go. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, I pray as I deliver this message that you would move mightily in our hearts and you would just do something extraordinary in this place tonight. I thank you, God, that, Lord, everything we're able to do and the hundreds of people living in our building every day are because of so many amazing friends and people and pastors and leaders. And tonight I thank you, God, for just the joy of being here. And I pray that everything that's in my heart that I'm excited about will come across more than just excitement, but revelation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, I was going through a season of my life. Believe it or not, I've been pastoring now for almost 19 years. So in September, I will be pastoring the same church for 19 years. And so I was kind of going through a time in my life where all of a sudden an unbelievable fatigue came over my life. And it wasn't just tiredness, because if you're raised in Tommy Barnett's home, tiredness is not an issue. You rise above tiredness, you know. It wasn't a tiredness, because you can always drink a Red Bull or something if you're tired. Or it wasn't that, but what it really was, something going on in my life. There was something that was missing. There was a dynamic of the Holy Spirit and His power that was missing in my life. There was something that had begun to creep into my spirit that I left unmanaged. And to be honest with you, it came to the place in my life where there was a dulling feeling where I would get up in the morning and I would not look forward to the same things I used to look forward to. I was tired. I was weary. I looked at everything on my schedule and I began to wake up and say, look all the things I have to do in my life. And that wasn't usually me. I'm an optimistic person. You know, I'm a glass half full guy. And all of a sudden, suddenly it was kind of turning into a glass half empty type of person. And I don't know what was coming over my life. And it was on a Thursday night service. We were standing up, and we have 250 people in rehab that live in our building who are coming off drugs and alcohol, who are getting their life back together again. And one of the guys in rehab we found on Skid Row, and he gave his life to Jesus and checked into our rehab program. And his children were adopted by a family in the church for a year while he was going through rehab. And so he was very grateful. He was very thankful. And he was on stage giving his testimony. And right in the middle of his testimony, he fell to his knees and he wept and he cried. And he looked at me, up at me, and he said, as he was on his knees, and said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for saving my life." But within less than a half a second, a revelation came from heaven that was so strong, that was so powerful. And this is what it was. God said, "I want you to drop to your knees right now. I want you to get lower than that man. And I want you to look him up in the eye and tell him of the honor that it is to get to serve him." And God spoke a word to me. "You get to serve that man." I said, "Well, thank you, Lord." I thought the revelation was over, and he gave me a nice little word for the day, you know. And I got up the next day, and we get a call from our local elementary school down the street. Rosemont Elementary is one of the poorest elementaries in America. The ratio of students to teachers is like 45 to 1, and there's hardly any funding left in the school. And one day I was driving by and noticed that we had one of the poorest schools only 400 yards away from the Dream Center. And God said, "I want you to adopt that school in the neighborhood, because the community ought to be better in every possible way because the local church is there. I want you to adopt that. I want you to put all the volunteers in your church to be able to reopen the library again in the school that had been shut down because of funds. I want you to just do everything you can, put $50,000 into the school to help rebuild the school." And God did a transformation that was so unbelievable. We reopened the library. We saw things that the kids never dreamed they'd be able to have in the local public school. And so they called me and said, "Pastor, we want to honor you and say thank you, the kids in elementary school, for helping our school." And I said, "Well, I'm okay. That's fine. You know, I'm good. Thank you so much for the encouragement, but I don't really need it. I'm good. I'll just stay here, and we just love you." And then they were almost crying, the teachers. They said, "Please, Pastor, the children in the school wrote a song. They want to say thank you." So I got down to the Dream Center, our big old hospital that we have, and I went down, and I was walking down the street to the little Rosemont Elementary. And as I was walking down the neighborhood, just a few hundred yards, I walked into the building, and all these little children were waiting in the elementary school, and they did a musical to say thank you. It was about 30 or 45 minute musical, and when it was done, they wrote their final song that all the little children in the school wrote to say thank you. And she said, "Pastor, these kids wrote the song, they wrote the lyrics, they wrote the melody to the song. The children put together the words of the song to say thank you to the Dream Center and the church for saving our school. And this is what I walked into, and this was a poetic, beautiful song these kids in elementary came up with." When I heard those kids sing that song, all I needed was an opportunity, someone to believe the best in me. I walked out of that school. I didn't know what to expect. I was walking down, and God, he began to speak louder, this revelation. His Holy Spirit was empowering me, and this is what he said. He said, "You get to serve those students." I walked 100 yards down the road, and one of the men just got a meal at the Dream Center. We do about 2,000 hot meals a day, and a homeless guy just came by, and he got one of the meals at the Dream Center. And he was walking by, pushing his cart. He said, "Hey, Reverend, how you doing?" I said, "Good." And he smiled, and his smile was so big in the gap in his tooth, he could have fit a 747, you know, in the middle of his teeth. And he said, "Give me a high five, Reverend." I gave him a high five. We never even broke stride. I just said, "I love you, man." And right when I high-fived that man, God spoke a word to me. "You get to provide a meal for that man. You get to serve."
Then I went back to the Dream Center. I was 20 minutes late to a meeting. I was supposed to get up to the 8th floor to have a pastor's meeting, and I'm early to everything. I mean, if it's possible to be early to the rapture, I would try, you know, and I want to be early, you know, and I'm always 5 minutes early. I'm 20 minutes late. I'm panicking. I'm nervous. And right before I get to the door, some ladies meet me at the front, and they said, Pastor, I want to say thank you for putting vision into our spirit, because now we just started a brand new tamale business. And all the money in our family, we've sold everything in our house, and we live on the floor because we wanted to pay for 2 tamale carts that we are now using to sell tamales on the street. She said, Pastor, the business is going so good that we got 2 carts, but we don't have a bed for our family. Do you think you can get us a bed? And then we went to our department store, and 30 minutes later, we got a bed that we brought it to the family and took care of them and be able to minister. And then God spoke to me, you get to be inconvenience and provide a bed for that lady. And all of a sudden, for the next day, something happened. The next week, something happened. The next month, something happened. All of a sudden, God began to speak to me. His Holy Spirit was refreshing me and renewing me and reminding me what it was like to serve God, what it was like to be passionate. And he kept saying, you get to serve. You get to serve. The voice became louder. It became so loud where all of a sudden God was taking the have-to spirit away from me, and he was putting into me a get-to spirit. And all of a sudden, God began to reveal to me that everything that Jesus did for us when he came to this earth and he died on the cross, we get to do everything that Jesus did. We get to feed people. We get to run for trafficking victims on Saturday. We get to do things that don't make sense. And God began to take all the have-tos of my life, all the things I began to dread, and he began to show me in a great measure of his power, the nature of what it means to be filled with his power in spirit is a reflection in the way that we see, the way that we get to serve God on a daily basis. We get to serve. We get to give. We get to forgive. Everything that I saw in my life as an obligation suddenly became a motivation. And God began to say, I want you to live your life with the we get to serve mentality. I told our church, everyone in the church began to do crazy stuff to serve. I mean, we had someone did a drive-in movie on Saturday for all the kids in the neighborhood, 900 kids. It was a drive-in movie, and they all made little cardboard cars for all the little kids to be able to watch the drive-in movie, all because someone, I said, why did you make cardboard boxes? That's the strangest idea I've ever seen for a drive-in. And when one of the persons looked at me and said, because we get to. I guess that's a good enough reason. We get to. There needs to become a spirit in our life where God reminds us of all the things that we get to do. Years ago, when I was 20 years of age, I was actually pastoring for 2 years at church. And the church wasn't going good. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have Tommy Barnett's anointing right at that time to build the church. We were struggling to get anybody into the building. We were so discouraged. And I told God I was going to retire. I was going back on the evangelistic field. So at 22 years of age, I officially announced to God that I was going to retire. So I had 24 hours left in the ministry. But I had to fulfill one obligation because I was invited to speak at the Oral Roberts University Chapel. So before I retired, I had to keep one more obligation. So I got on the plane and I said, you know what, I'm not even going to study because if I'm going to retire anyways, it doesn't matter if I preach good or if I preach bad, you know. And I had a bad attitude and because why? I had 22 hours left on the clock, you know, and I'm mad and I'm frustrated. And then I get to Oral Roberts University and I get to the hotel and the kindest African-American gentleman met me at the front, the bellman. He grabbed my bags. He said, how you doing, sir? I said, I'm doing good. He said, it's a pleasure to serve you. And he took my bags. And then I realized, whenever you want to quit, God usually sends the nicest person in your life to mess things up. And he took my bags, and we went into the elevator. And he said, what floor? And I said, this floor, whatever. And he said, what are you here for? I said, well, I'm just kind of here, and I'm doing some work for Oral Roberts University next door. I said, work, because I didn't want to tell him I was a preacher because my attitude was so bad, you know. And he said, wait a second. He said, I know who you are. I said, please tell me who I am. Because right now I have no clue who I am. Who am I? You know? And he said, you're Pastor Matthew Barnett, aren't you? I said, whoa, how did you know that? He said, your name is on the billboard across the street. I thought he was prophetic. He just could see good, you know? And we got in the elevator, and he said, Reverend, he goes, you mind if I tell you my testimony? And I said, well, of course you can, because you can't say no. And technically, I still have 21 hours left in the ministry clock. And so I said, okay, share your testimony. But I didn't know what was going to happen. He literally saw the emergency switch. He pulled it, and he stopped the elevator as it was going up. I said, God, are you going to let this guy kill me before I retire? What's going to happen in here? He said, sit down, Reverend. So I said, yes, sir. I sat down. He said, I was homeless, living on the street. I had nowhere to go. And back then, we only had one dream center that kind of started the same time with us, but they were a lot better than us as far as what they were doing. Pastor Billy Joe Doherty had a dream center that he started the same time we did. And he said, I was living on the streets and I was homeless, and a man came in town from the Tulsa Dream Center. He said, Reverend, have you ever heard of the Dream Center before? I didn't want to tell him I was a pastor because my attitude was so bad. I'm like, no, tell me more about them, you know. I mean, I've heard that the pastor looks like Brad Pitt, but otherwise, I don't know much more about him. And he said, Reverend, he'd be in a tell. So I was saved, and they gave me a place to stay, and I got off of drugs, and they said, I'm saved, and I'm sanctified, and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, man. And he had every Christian cliche down. It was beautiful, you know. And then the elevator got to the floor, and he said, can I take your bags? And I said, sure. And we went in there, and all of a sudden, I walked in there, and I thought the encounter was over. He said, Reverend, do you mind if I do one more thing for you? I said, sure, anything. What do you want to do? He said, do you mind if I pray for you? And once again, I said, no, because we still have 20 hours and 45 minutes left on the clock. He said, sit down, Reverend. So I sat down in the chair. I didn't know what to expect. He sat me down on a chair, and then he just started circling me and staring at me and pointing at me. And he said, you're a Holy Ghost man of God. You are a Holy Ghost man of God. And that's all he was doing. And finally, he pulls out of his pocket the biggest jar of anointing. No, it was a bucket. I'm still trying to figure out how this guy fit a bucket of anointing oil in his pocket. It was the greatest magic trick of all time. And he pulls it out, and he's walking around, and he's circling me and says, you're a Holy Ghost man of God. 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 And then all of a sudden, he starts walking around, swiping my forehead with oil. And he's dancing over me going, you're a Holy Ghost man of God. You're a Holy Ghost man of God. You're a Holy Ghost man of God. And he said, do you know what you are? I said, my Holy Ghost man of God? He said, that's exactly right. And he just kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. I mean, this former drug addict was breathing life into my soul. And then he said, do you want the double anointing, double portion? I'm like, yes. He said, do you want the triple portion? I'm like, I've never really heard that in the Bible, but it still sounds good, you know. He said, do you want the quadruple anointing? I'm like, the doctrine's not perfect, but his heart's in the right place, you know. And I said, I want the whole thing. He said, you want the whole thing? I said, yes, I do. He said, all right, then. He took that big old jar, and he just dumped it over my head, all the way down from head to toe. And I walked out of that place. Literally drenched in the Spirit. And God said, just serve my generation. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I'll direct your path. Forget about the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan of what you want to accomplish. Just love me. Just serve me. Just help people in your city. Just stand on the right side of the dream by acknowledging me and I'll take care of the path. Don't worry about the path ever again. You just acknowledge me in the way that you serve. Die to your dream of what you think the ministry ought to be and live to my cause. And I found that God's cause is always greater than man's dream. God's cause was bigger than my plan on paper. Do you know how the ministry was born? When we were struggling and we had less than 2 people in our church and we started with 18 down to 2. Yes, we were having revival in reverse. We have a 900% reduction. And one night I was crying and God said, get up and stop your crying and I want you to take a walk in Echo Park. I walked around Echo Park for 2 hours with nothing left. Can I tell you something? If you have nothing left, but all you have left is one prayer left and one open heart to the Holy Spirit, never despise it, because that could be the one thing that God has always wanted in the first place. And everything died. But that day I walked around, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to take in these drug addicts over here, these kinds of people over here. I want you to take in this. I want you to take care of this need. I want you to take in homeless people. I want you to take in families. And everything crashing to the bottom, trying to have the perfect plan, was renewed by one prayer walk in a park for 2 hours. I'm still going on a revelation 19 years ago from a broken dream to ignited cause of serving and doing whatever I can to the glory of God. But years sometimes can come and strip that away, but God began to remind me, we get to serve, you get to serve. In Galatians, our scripture, they said that the Word of God is saying that use your flesh as an opportunity to serve. Do not use your flesh to serve your own desires, but use your flesh as a desire to serve somebody else. And Paul was saying, if we do not use our flesh to serve one another, at some point we will devour one another. What he was saying is that there's no object of service. If there is no walk on Saturday to raise awareness and raise money for trafficking victims, that there's nothing outside of ourselves to live for, because we were born to be fighters in the kingdom of God. We were born to be conquerors. In fact, we are even more than conquerors. And because that is our nature in Christ, if there's no object on the outside and no battle in which to fight and no need by which to meet, what will happen is, he said, we will bite and devour one another, because that fighting spirit that was used to conquer, at some point, he was warning the church that they would be used to consume one another. But you see, we get to serve. The other day, I was in the airport, and I was flying from Buffalo to Atlanta, back to L.A., and this theory, this whole mindset has just been kind of rocking our world. I mean, I've been going to, like, drive-thrus at Jack in the Box, and I've been standing in the drive-thru, and there'd be people behind me, and God just began to speak to me, pay for the people behind you's food. I said, God, I don't even know the people. Why would I pay for their food? He said, because you get to. It's okay, it makes sense, you know. And so all this stuff, crazy stuff started happening. People just started finding radical ways by which to serve, and the we get to mentality just began to break loose in the life of people. And I was in Buffalo, and I was flying to Atlanta, and I had a layover. And so I went to where most preachers go when they have a layover in Atlanta, the Dunkin' Donuts. And I was standing in the Dunkin' Donut line. And as I was looking at the donuts, there was this classy lady, probably in her 50s, who was standing behind me, and she was really beautiful, really classy, and she was just kind of pacing back and forth, looking at those donuts. And she told her husband, she said, you know what, I used to eat a sour cream donuts years ago, and I love those sour cream donuts. She said, I really want one. And she just kept going back and forth, but she didn't get in line. And then I knew what she was doing. She was doing what my wife does. My wife believes that if you agonize over the calories, the calories do not count, as long as you feel bad about what you're going to buy. And I realized that. She felt that they don't count if you agonize over them. And so I turned around and I said, you know what this is right here? And I drew a big circle. She said, what is that? I said, that's the no judgment zone. You are now standing in the no judgment zone. You go ahead and get yourself a donut. She said, I don't know if I should. I said, you know what? I'm going to buy the donut, and I'm going to let the transgression pass through me over to you so that you can be free. She laughed. You could tell she was raised in church or something. She kind of laughed. And so I bought the donut, and I got the donut, and I said, you know what? I'm buying this for you. I want to give this to you. She said, oh, thank you so much. And she took that donut, and she looked at it, and she just went. And then her eyes got so big. And then she was like. And then she went, oh, she ate the whole thing like Cookie Monster. It was like the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life in like 2 seconds. And I turned around, I looked at her, and I said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any accusers. I said, neither do I accuse you. Go and eat donuts forevermore, you know. And man, one act of serving, one act of buying that girl a donut, I was happy for the next 2 hours of my life. I mean, I was happy all day the rest of the day of just getting to make a difference. And then God just began to speak weird things like, you know, when the bell goes off in the plane, jump up as fast as you can and get as many suitcases you can for passengers there. Why, God? Because you get to. I want you to cultivate the heart of being a servant. Everything in the kingdom of God, the Word of God, that we get to do is because Jesus did it. We get to serve. We get to believe in people that have lost faith. We get to trust that God has got a miracle. We get to forgive people that the world says it's impossible to forgive. Everything that the kingdom of God has called us to do, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart and inspires us and ignites us, all of a sudden the have-tos of our life become get-tos in our life. And we're like, you know what, I'm going to run on Saturday. And all of a sudden, you think you can run 30 miles. You probably will. You might pay the price for the next day, but you got to do it, amen? We get to. Everything in the kingdom of God is that we get to. One day, there's a young girl, and there's a guy. I used to drive down the Hollywood Freeway every day, and there was a man living under the bridge. He was homeless for 15 years since I got there. He was famous for being homeless. As a matter of fact, this guy was so famous about being homeless that people would actually drive by and look at this man who had set up shop living under a bridge from 45 to 60 years of age. And one day I was driving down the 101. I tried for 15 years to get him to the Dream Center. I never succeeded. And one day a youth group came in town, and a young girl from Oklahoma came up, and she said, "Pastor, I saw that homeless man, and I'm going to bring him to the Dream Center, and he's gonna get a meal." And I kind of laughed at her, and I said, "Well, good luck. You know, I've been trying that for 15 years, and I'm the great man of power and faith, and if I can do it, I don't know if you can do it, but go ahead and give it a try, you know." And she said, "Pastor, I will." She went under that bridge, found that man who had been living under that bridge basically his whole life, grabbed him by the hand, and said, "Sir, you're coming with me." He said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Yes, you are." She was like the little girl in The Grinch Just Stole Christmas who found the Grinch and just brought him under the bridge. And I walked in there, and I saw that man standing in line for the first time in 15 years. And the girl said, "See, I told you." I said, "How did you get him to come up here?" She said, "Because the Bible says that we ought to go into the world and compel people to come. And compel means to physically force them to come. And so I just figured I'd do that." Well, guess it makes sense. Oklahoma girl's more gangster than the people in L.A., you know, and I guess her theory is sometimes you got to go gangster for Jesus, you know, and she found that man, and he was real sweet, but he got his food, and he said, "Thank you very much," got his food, and then he walked right back under the bridge. He did that every day. He got free food, took his food, went under the bridge, and then I got spiritual, which usually causes the problems. And I started saying things that really weren't in the Bible, but we make up, you know. I started saying things like, "Well, he's just using us for free food. He doesn't want to change his life. He just wants a free meal." And then God spoke to me. This is what God spoke to me. He said, "If you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow yourself to be walked on. You said, 'Use me,' when you were a young evangelist and you're 16 at the altar. Now I'm just using you." And every day, he just got walked on the bridge of hope, getting free food. And one day, I saw him in line. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Good." He said, "I've been doing some thinking." I said, "About what?" He said, "I want to go into your rehab program." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yes." He was 60 years of age. "I want to go into..." Now, our rehab program is not like the ones in Malibu, you know, and Hollywood and Beverly Hills, where, you know, they give you free massages. You pay like $30,000 a month, you know, and they do pedicures and all that. I mean, that's not our rehab program. I mean, our rehab program is beans and rice and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it is, you know. I mean, they might do massage therapy to heal you. We just slap you upside the head. No, I'm just teasing. But and he goes, "I want to go into your rehab program at 60 years of age." He went through our rehab program at 60 years of age. He graduated the rehab program. Then he went to Bible school. And homeless Barry, that was living under a bridge, is now Pastor Barry. All because of a 17-year-old smiley girl who got it right, who saw the privilege that it was to be able to serve. I'm telling you, there's a new anointing that is coming on this place tonight. There are people in this room that love God. You would never do anything that really would violate most of his commandments, that you love him and you would serve him, and you're all in to serve God. But there's something maybe in your spirit that has died along the way, but tonight it's coming back. I know what it's like to live a have-to type of life, but I know what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life and reminds you every single moment of a day, because you ask him for the revelation of, we get to serve. We get to be the only family member who believes in someone when everyone else has given up on them. We get to have radical faith, radical expectation. We get to do crazy things simply because a Savior came down and did something unbelievably awesome for us. We get to serve. Everything in the kingdom is that we get to. If we have to, then we won't want to. But if we live our life with that we get to, we're going to serve until the day that we die. Living our life with a we get to serve mentality. One day I was walking by, and there's some young girls in our ministry. I told that everyone in our church needs to be servants. Every single person has to be a servant. And I walked down, a bunch of teenage girls are putting together lipstick. And the lipstick, they had little stickers they were putting on the lipstick with the church's emblem on it and number on it. I said, "What are you girls doing?" They said, "Pastor, we're starting a brand new ministry called the Lipstick Ministry." I said, "The Lipstick Ministry, what's that?" And they said, "Well, Pastor, you know, you're preaching on, you know, getting to serve and all this, and we just felt like we were going to start a lipstick ministry." I go, "What do you do?" She says, "Well, we go to Sunset Boulevard, where the prostitutes by the hundreds are lining up to sell their bodies on Sunset Boulevard. You've never seen anything like it. They're lined up for 2 straight hours where everyone knows where to go, and they stop the car, pick up a girl, and they move on. Stop a girl, and they move on. The girls are even branded by the pimps that meet these girls off Greyhound buses that smuggle them across the border. And our trafficking house now houses 40 girls that are in this in one of our floors at the Dream Center. And they said, Pastor, we want to rescue these girls. So we had a lipstick. I said, why lipstick? They said, because the prostitutes are always putting on their lipstick in the middle of the night. And then they see our little rescue number and how they can have shelter and get their life back together again. And I said, that's awesome. They said, yeah, Pat, we get to. And so the girls start walking down the street, say, hey, we'll give you free lipstick. And they're given to all these prostitutes, all these girls standing in the drive-through car wash on Sunset and Western in the middle of the night. And as the cars are pulling up, these girls started calling us, and we started rescuing these girls, and their lives are put back together again. One girl ran away from home. She ended up on the streets of Hollywood. And when she ended up on the streets of Hollywood, she got off the bus in the Greyhound thinking that her life was going to change when she got off that bus. She thought Hollywood would greet her with arms wide open, but the pimps meet the girls when they get off the bus. And before long, this teenage girl who was emancipated out of the system when she was about 18 years of age was walking the streets selling her body in order to pay for the rent that this pimp provided for her. And then later, he basically owned her, and she lived her whole life for that pimp. And meanwhile, we got a ministry that goes out in the middle of the night, and we rescue prostitutes in the middle of the night. We go up to them, and we literally, in the middle of the night, we have guys acting like they're making deals. And if they want to change, we say, you see that big old guy down the street? He's acting like he's picking you up, but he's from the church. Go over there, act like you're making a deal, and we'll pull a van around the corner, and we'll steal you away from your pimp and bring you back to the Dream Center. So one day, the pimp didn't like it, and he was trying to get one of his girls back, and he came all the way back to the Dream Center, and this was a young girl who ran away from home who became pregnant from a man she didn't know on the streets. All of her friends told her to abort the baby. A man was picking her up on Hollywood, and she became pregnant from that man, but she decided to keep that baby. Everyone was shocked. Nobody could believe that she would keep this child. And meanwhile, one of our guys was acting like he was making a deal, found this girl. We sold her from her pimp, and the pimp was chasing us down the Hollywood freeway in the middle of the night. I mean, the race was on. He was chasing us down the Hollywood freeway. We called the Dream Center. We said, look, we need to make sure we get some backup. This guy's going to try to kill somebody. We need to make sure we need some serious backup. And so he pulled around the corner and he looked and he saw about 200 gang members in our rehab program standing outside the building going like this. As my dad stole my line, but he always says he always steals my line. These guys are saved, but they're just barely saved. I mean, barely saved. I figure I owed him a few after all the sermons I stole from him. Amen. But the guy came in and her life was radically transformed. I tried everything to encourage her, but she had always graduated 3 weeks before graduation. I said, why won't you graduate? What is wrong? Why do you keep failing? I tried everything to encourage her. I tried the Joel Osteen method. I looked her in the eye, and I said, there's a champion inside of you. Your best life is right now. This is my Bible, and it is what it says I am. It can do what it says I can do, you know it. Tried that one, it didn't work, so then I tried the Dr. Phil method. I said, the first time you came into this program and you failed, you are a victim of your circumstances. But now when you keep on failing, you have now become a volunteer. That kind of worked. She looked up at me, she said, Pastor, you don't understand. She said, I was roaming the streets and I had a baby from a man I didn't know. She said, I'm not worthy to have one good thing in my life. I said, why? She said, I just decided to keep that baby, and that baby was changing my life. She said, Pastor, one day as I was holding my baby in my arm, my pimp walked in and said, this baby's costing me money. She said, Pastor, he pulled out a gun. He pulled it up to the head of my child. And he pulled the trigger and murdered my child in my arms. And then he went to the restroom and got a curling iron and did something to me so vicious where I never could have children again. She fell to the ground and just cried for what seemed like eternity. I didn't know what to do. I opened up the Bible, and I began to look in the concordance of every scripture I could find on restoration. And all I did was stand over her and just read the Bible. Just read the Word. And just say, Holy Spirit, I have nothing, but the only thing that can happen is you have to intervene. And I began to read the Word. And the Word, I didn't know, was healing her in a dramatic way. And she jumped up in such a powerful way. And she looked at me in the eye and says, if it's true that Jesus loves me, if it's true that He could do all this for me. She said, I promise you, Pastor, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to finally receive this invitation. I'm going to change the world. If you promise to me that God's not lying and that He'll never stop loving me, I promise you, I'll get saved. She got saved on that day, went back to the streets of Hollywood, started rescuing so many prostitutes that the police came to us and said, look, will you please tell this girl to stop? She's now ministering to all the undercover agents that are trying to arrest all the prostitutes out there in the street. Cleaning up the streets like I've never seen before. Oh, I want to live my life for the we get to serve mentality. There's so many times I don't want to, but I look back at my life and I get consumed in myself. I get consumed in my own way. I get consumed in what I want to be accomplished and all these type of things. And I get locked into, you know, and I sure hope everyone appreciates the effort that I'm expanding and all this type of stuff I want to run away from. I just want to live my life with the we get to serve mentality. I want to live it at the restaurants when the waiters come by. I want to live in the way that we talk to people and speak to people, where people can tell that our hearts have been touched by God with the way that we live our life with a head on a swivel, showcasing the demonstration of the Spirit's power by the way that we love, the way that we serve, and the way that we look for miracles in every situation. Who are these people that in the upper room that turned the world upside down? They were people who saw God in a way that nobody else saw. Who are filled with the Spirit and demonstrate the power of the Spirit of God by the way that they served. I believe that there ought to be a certain kind of step about us that tells us all world there's something special about God's people who live their life, not passing hours of the day, but living with the we get to serve mentality. The last 3 months have been so incredible. I've never seen anything like it. God's been giving us ideas that don't make sense. But can I tell you, if the idea doesn't make sense, there's a good chance it might make history. Things are not adding up. Weird things God's asking me to do with things that are outside myself. And the other day I was studying for a sermon, and it was Saturday. I didn't have my sermon, and it was Saturday. And everyone knows that if you don't have your sermon by Saturday, that's a horrible abuse of the ministry. I mean, there's a commandment that says, a preacher's commandment that says, thou shalt not prepare your sermon on Saturday. But can I be honest with you? It was Saturday. I didn't have a sermon. I mean, I'm looking at Pastor Carl's greatest hits albums, and I'm looking at Tommy Barnett's greatest hits albums, and I'm trying to find a sermon, you know, and trying to find an old one to throw in the microwave to reheat, you know. I'm trying. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my preparation, God said, I don't want you to think about a sermon right now. Well, I said, God, you have to. It's Saturday. You know, and Sunday's on the way, you know, and we got to have one. And he said, no, I don't want you to study for a sermon. I want you to stop studying. I want you to go to William Mead Housing Projects, and I want you to go to that project and play kickball with the little kids for 4 hours. Yeah, I just want you to go for 4 hours and adopt a block and just play kickball with the kids. I said, God, that's not a sermon. He said, I don't want you to have a sermon. I want you to go play kickball. So I went out, and I'm playing kickball with all the little kids. Man, we're ordering $100 worth of pizza, you know, on the field with the kids and all this stuff coming up. We're having a great time. And one of the little boys came up to me and said, Pastor, I want to thank you for picking me up in the limousine and bringing me to church every week. He calls the bus the limousine. Thanks for bringing the limousine by. He said, but Pastor, can I tell you something? And all my friends are laughing at me about it. I said, what are they laughing about? You little kid in the project, about 8 years old. He said, last week I was in one of the rooms in the project, my friend's house, and his older brother came into the room. And he sodomized me and raped me in the middle of the night. He said, then to make it worse, he started crying. He said, I can't cry around the guys because they just laugh. And they say, well, this is just what happens in the neighborhood. You know, just get over it, you know. And he said, then his father came in. And his father did the same thing to me. Later, I found that father had been involved with sexually raping 17 boys in that neighborhood. And we found that man. And now that man's prosecuted. He's no longer in the projects anymore. But if we weren't showing up in that kid's life, showing up in that project every single week and serving in little ways to earn the right to be heard and changing the atmosphere and creating the right kind of climate where a little boy can come up and say, this is what's happening in my life. Please save me. Service opens a door to rescuing humanity. It's the open door that maybe the one person needs the kind of love that you can give that could possibly change their life. God didn't give me a sermon on that Saturday. I literally had one little idea called We Get to Serve on Sunday with no notes and one little scripture. But God was doing something more on that day. He was helped save a project by responding to one act of service over the obligation of the ministry. We get to. We get to save project. We get to save little boys like that. We get to, whatever it is, in the kingdom of God, just use your availability. Many people say, well, when I get all the resource I want, then I'll do something great for God. No, whatever's in your hand is a great cause that God wants to use for his kingdom. Just live your life with the we get to mentality. I close with this. Not my 15th year anniversary, you can come and play the keyboard, because everybody knows the anointing doesn't start till the keyboardist begins. That's another rule you didn't know about. Amen. You can tell I've been raised in the church a long time with some of these things, you know. But it wasn't long ago where it was our 15th year anniversary of pastoring, and the church said, Pastor, can we do a midweek party to say thank you for being our pastor? I said, sure you can. How cool is that, you know? And I'm not that humble, you know. Well, yeah. You want to say thank you? Have a midweek service to say thank you for being our pastor and all that. And I said, awesome, man. That's great. But then a couple of days later, God dealt with me. He said, you don't need to have a party of appreciation for yourself. This is what God spoke to me. He said, there's so many things that God speaks to us that don't make sense, and we rationalize them down to the point to where we never do them, and we miss divine appointments. He said, I want you, after it's over, this service, to go back to where your first ministry began, your first people that came to your church. We had 40 guys that were coming to our church from Skid Row, L.A., homeless capital, USA. He said, I want you, after your 15th year anniversary, to go live on the streets homeless on Skid Row until I tell you to stop. I said, are you sure that's you, God? You know, and yeah, I want you to live homeless until I tell you to stop on your 15th year anniversary with 10,000 homeless people in the open airs. That's where everyone comes across America who are homeless because the weather is good and they migrate there and the drugs are everywhere. And so I'll never forget, I picked up my piece of cardboard and service was over. I was walking out the door. And as I was heading out the door, I saw my dad. You know, there's some of the footage right there. I saw my dad. My dad said, where are you going, man? I said, I'm just going to go be homeless for a few days. He said, all right, hey, I've always wanted to do that my entire life. So my dad went in the back, and he got a shirt and ripped it up and, you know, kind of messed up his hair. He said, I'm going to go homeless too, if you don't mind, son. And he said, I don't, you know. And so I said, come on, that's my dad, you know, 7 years old. Just let's go homeless with you, you know. And we went there, and we panhandled for money on the street and just to know what it was like to just live on the streets. And my dad raised more money than I did, panhandling, than me too. He beats me everywhere, you know. And we went down and I looked, and there was an old bathroom, old porta potty that the city put there being used for prostitution. Every 5 minutes, a different person was going out. They say that over 85% of women are raped within 72 hours of ending up in Skid Row. And seeing all this take place and all these transactions and prostitution and little children living in tents, that was the night where God spoke to us to open up a floor for families. Now we have 200 families that are living in our building who have nowhere to go, whose lives are being impacted, and they show up every day in their cars. But I went down there, saw a little door of the Explore tent that was up against a wall, and little children living there that their families came maybe to America, and they were just had nowhere to go. And then I just saw all these people living in the streets, people using heroin, the open needles in the middle of the night, people screaming and torture. And in the first 2 hours, I walked to Skid Row. People were looking at me saying, hey, what are you doing around here? And they were threatening me. And I thought, how am I going to last here for several days? I can't even last 2 hours. And then God said, I want you to hold up the Bible and walk down Skid Row and just hold up the Bible. It's all I want you to do. Just hold up the Bible and walk through the streets of Skid Row. The first three chapters of my book is one of the most gut-wrenching experiences of living down there. And it was so vivid in my mind. And then God just said, hold the Bible and just walk through the streets. I was holding the Bible as I'm walking through the streets. A guy's yelling out, hey, guy with the Bible, come on over here. People were screaming, do you think God will still save me, man, with the Bible? I was a qualified preacher. My mom didn't know me. Most of them didn't. They were just ended up there. And they said, can you come and tell me about the word? And I'm sitting there intense, like talking to people about the Bible. And then prostitutes were coming up, and then they were getting saved. And then I said, guys, we're going to run a van. I want you guys to jump in the van. All these people started coming into the van, and we filled up a van, took it back to the Dream Center. And about 3 days later, when I was done from that experience, I went back to the Dream Center, and I told the church my experience, what God did in my life when I was down there, and how I had to do something radical in order to get my heart right. Now look, every neighborhood's different. Every community's different. The needs that you face will maybe never be the needs that we are dealing with. But sometimes you just got to do something radical. Sometimes you just got to show up and to an event like Saturday and have no clue how you're going to do something, but just make yourself available. And I showed up, and when I went there, it was kind of one of those experiences when you know, I didn't know what was going to happen, but then God started moving. Revival was breaking out. We brought a bunch of people in, told the church about it, and some businessmen came up to me and said, "Pastor, that was such a moving experience. We want to do something for Skid Row." I said, "What do you want to do?" They said, "We're going to get a permit on Heroin Alley, and we want to do a revival meeting on the middle of Heroin Alley." And we got a bunch of people coming by. And so everyone got excited. Patricia Heaton, you've seen her on Everybody Loves Raymond. She comes to our church, and she's Ray Romano's wife in the show. You know, Everybody Loves Raymond. And she goes to our church. She came up to me. She said, "Pastor, I'm going to go down there to Skid Row with you." And I saw Patricia just getting dirty, and just, I've never seen someone serve like that in my entire life like her. And she was working out there, and then they got the stage, and she's buying all the food, and all these people doing all these awesome things. And then Homeless Barry got up there, and Heroin Alley is where people go to die. It's where people go to let the world swallow them up. It's the last stance in America on San Julian. People go to that street to live up against a wall, inject, and die. That's where it's at. That's where people go to die. And I'm looking at a Heroin Alley, and all these movies have been filmed about it recently, and The Soloists and all that kind of movies about Skid Row. And I'm looking at a people that their bodies were deformed because of drug use and all these different types of problems. And I'm standing up there, and I'm preaching. I'll never forget the sight of preaching. Helicopters flying over, police watching the whole event, and all these people looking around. And then Homeless Barry got up. Barry gave the testimony. He was homeless for 15 years, and he said, "God saved me from living under a bridge." And then another kid got up there, and he from our teen rehab program. He shared his testimony, and then I got up there, and I didn't know what to preach. I said, "God, how in the world can I follow this? What do I preach on?" And then God said, "I want you to preach to the people of Skid Row that there are advantages of hitting rock bottom. That if you're in rock bottom, rejoice, because you only have one place to go when you're rock bottom, and that is up. So I want you to rejoice." And some of the guys were like, "Hey," you know, they didn't know what they were doing, but, "Hey, oh," you know, And I'm preaching that sermon, I'll never forget. There were about 20 people leaning up against the stage, 3 feet from me, all smoking marijuana or weed or whatever you want to call it. Have you ever preached a sermon with 20 people 3 feet from you smoking weed? I'm like, "Man, I'm hungry after that sermon, man. I got to go to Taco Bell or something, you know." I mean, I'm just saying, I had to shake it off in Jesus' name. And it wasn't the glory cloud either, I'm telling you, man. I'm up there preaching. I'm like, "Shake it off, Jesus, shake it off. I rebuke that. I rebuke that wind. I rebuke it." Once I gathered myself, I'm just saying, when you're on the streets, it's their rules, you know. And one guy said, "Pastor, you preach so much more calm. We like you better that way." I'm like, "Shake it off. No, shake it off." And I said, "If you want to get saved, we got a rehab bus right over here. You need to get born again, and you need to go into our one-year rehab program. Who's going into rehab? Raise your hand." I'm like, "Hold on, I might be the first one, but get on." One guy's like, "Amen, brother, I'm going into your rehab now." He gets saved, he throws down his joint, and he runs into the bus. He sits down there like this, and he's like, "I'm going to rehab, I'm going to do this." Another guy's like, "Amen, pastor, I'm going too." And he took his joint, and he's like, "Hold on." He eventually got on the bus. We're patient people. Some people are a work in progress. 16 people got on the bus, 16, which was a miracle. This doesn't always happen, but 16 out of 16 graduated the program in 1 year recovery program, and now all of them are either in leadership or they're on staff, and they're working for the glory of God, and 60% of my staff are graduates of the rehab program. All because of not wanting to do something, but just making yourself available to be a servant of Almighty God. You see, there's nothing greater than just living your life with a mindset to serve. You see, oftentimes we are one act of service away of changing our entire perspective of our life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and He gives us revelation, I believe that God gave me this, we get to serve, anointing His a part of the presence and the dynamic of His Spirit that will not let me go. And I said, "God, why are you just letting this thought just never let me go? Why?" And he said, "It's a gift I want to give. I want you to pass on to others that they would live their life with the we get to serve anointing. I don't give something to you just for you to have. I want you to pass it on to others where they will get up in the morning and understand the privilege of what it means to be inspired by the presence of God and the stance that we take in the world when we realize that the Holy Spirit flows to us and then it flows through us with a mindset of getting to serve." Every head bowed, every eye closed, all over this room here tonight. The Bible says that when the Spirit of God, when the disciples were in that upper room and the anointing fell, the Bible says that they were scattered. I love that. They were scattered. I believe that God is scattering His church. One unified great body that comes together, but then during the week we are scattered with a purpose. We are scattered as teachers in our school to look at those kids coming in with a we get to serve mentality. Our job and our business and our structure to be able to bless the kingdom of God. We get to give. When's the last time we saw the offering as a time where we said, wow, we get to give. We get to forgive. We get to pray for the sick. If there's any area of your life where you feel like I have to, I just pray that today that God will put a fresh wind of His touch upon your life and you'll leave here and say, I get to because what Jesus did for me. But first of all, before we get to that, there are people here who will say, tonight, I want Jesus to come into my life. I'm away from God. But tonight, all of a sudden, I realize there is something more than going through the motions. There is something more than just Christianity and as a logo, but there's an identity in Christ that's been preached about tonight. And I want to know what it's like to live for something other than myself. Because I've lived for myself, it's brought me no joy. But tonight, I want to die to myself, and I want to live my life to God's cause. And I want Christ to come and be the center of my life. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands. I believe there's hands going up all over this building. One, two, look at this. Two, three, all over this room right now. Yes, 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 everywhere. Yes, hands are going up. Yes, yes, all over the building. Yes, yes. Probably 20, 25 people just lifting their hands. Just keep raising them up all over this room. This is awesome. God bless you. God's not only going to forgive you and cleanse you, He's going to give you something new to live for to where you'll never want to go back to that because the cause of Christ is so powerful. Hands are going up. Now I want everyone to raise your hand, you that didn't, but you know you need this prayer. Just repeat these words after me. Everyone together, repeat these words loud and strong after me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross that I might be saved. I repent of my sins and I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me. Now I will live for you in Jesus' name.